in all the earth. My heart and my flesh cries out to you. Everything may fail, but one truth remains, that Jesus is a portion of my life. Great Jehovah, blessed be your name. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. Carry me, oh God. Holy Spirit, carry me. When you carry me, I will not miss direction. When you carry me, I will not miss my way. When you carry me, I will not go the wrong way. When you carry me, I speak the right language. Homologia with the Father. Homologia with the Son. Homologia with the Holy Spirit. When you carry me, I speak your language. Carry me, Holy Spirit. Take me higher. Take me deeper. Carry me, Holy Spirit, carry me. Yes, 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 Lord. Great is our God in this holy mountain. He is dispensing gifts. He is activating those that have been dormant. Somebody open up, open up, open up. Open up, open up. Yes, 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 Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. That as we appear before you in Zion, we grow from strength to strength. For we have not come to Mount Zion that is filled with gloom and tempest, that those who heard the voice of Yeshua HaMashiach begged not to hear it no more. But by the blood of the Lamb, we have come to Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in holy alley, to the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel, to souls of men that have been made perfect. We come to Mount Zion. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody put your hands together. Give him a shout. Give him a clap. Give him a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 1. Good to see you all in the house of the Lord. Looking wonderful as always. Looking rebuilt. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Thank you, Pastor, for the word in the first service. I was expecting more, but thank you. Want you? Those who are here the first service, did you want more? Yeah. It's a blessing to have a teacher of the word as your shepherd. Amen. That is a blessing. Amen. Thank God for you, Pastor. In my former book, Theophilus,
I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Now the translation said, wait or tarry ye in Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They hadn't gotten it yet. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they asked, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Joel, chapter 2. I held my breath when Pastor went to that scripture. Anybody get to Joel first? Say amen. Joel. J-O-E-L. Joel. Verse 28, afterward, it was read in the first service. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. He said your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. And I'm going to end there. Empowered to be fruitful. So Pastor Prosper went and preached the message last Sunday, so I had to ask the Holy Spirit for another topic. And it was a wonderful one. That was a good Mother's Day gift. Wonderful. And thank you, Pastor Prosper. The penman of the book of Acts is Dr. Luke, or as he is referred in Colossians 4:14, Luke the physician, turned teacher. He was a very close companion of Apostle Paul in his ministry, service, imprisonment, and even in his times of his torture. We see him being a faithful destiny helper to Paul. When you go to 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul speaking to his son, he says, Demas for the love of the world has left for Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia. And Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke, this Luke, is with me. And Luke gives us a transition, somehow a transition, from the death of the Master, his resurrection, his time on earth in his glorified body, his ascension, and to the formation of the church when it was at its embryo stage. So Luke kind of bridges that to transition us to the birth of the church. And by now, Jesus has resurrected. And as Dr. Luke records, he has shown many convincing proofs to his followers that he is alive. Because you remember Pastor teaching, and he quoted in the Synoptic Gospels that there was still the rumor going on of what the leaders had decided to do to prove that Jesus had not resurrected. They paid the guards who had been left paralyzed at the resurrection morning. So when they recognized themselves and reported the matter, they said, "This is the story you are going to spread." And I cannot blame the disciples to be where they were, because you don't know how a shoe hurts until you wear it. That you are with a master for 3.5 years and you've witnessed such miracles, such a ministry, and suddenly he is dead. And most of the things he was telling them, they had not caught the revelation yet. So you can imagine how they were feeling, the mixed feelings, especially for those of them who went to the grave and they found it empty. And then there's this rumor that is being spoken of. Some of them were in the hiding. And so Jesus, Luke tells us, gave them convincing proofs that he was actually alive. He had resurrected. The corn of wheat that he had spoken to them had fallen to the ground and had sprung up to bear much fruit. Jesus therefore shows himself to his disciples to prove without a shadow of doubt that he is resurrected. He knew that he was about to be taken up to heaven, and the disciples were about to assume the office fully. Therefore, he gave them proofs that he was alive, and he gave them instructions because he knew he was about to be taken up. Why is he giving them instructions? Why is he giving them proofs? Among the many other reasons, he knew these people that were acting like lambs yesterday, and at the trial of the master, they took off. Not their trial, the master's. They took off. These same followers who are behaving like lambs yesterday, that could be scared by a dog, are about to operate in the spirit of a lion. And they are going to turn the cities upside down. These same people who took off yesterday at my trial, they are about to face the world with the gospel of the kingdom, and they are not going to retreat even in the face of danger, torture, and imprisonment. And so he gives them instructions. He knew these people who couldn't understand parables yesterday, they needed closure after the crusade, are about to have spiritual gifts conferred on them for both understanding and utterance. He knew these same people who witnessed miracles and said, "What manner of man is this that even the waves obey him?" That he knew these men who just witnessed the miracles, they're about to perform the same and even more. These men who were holding fish nets yesterday, about to hold the nets of the gospel, and in one catch, they can pick 3,000 souls for the kingdom. And so he gives them instructions. He gives them proofs so that nobody can shake you, because knowledge is power. What you're convicted of is more powerful than what you just confess. When you know, and knowledge is mixed through wisdom to become faith, nobody can move you. And it empowers you. The church, and that word, that prophetic word came in the first service through Pastor. The church is about to be ushered into a dispensation. And God in his infinite wisdom has a way of preparing his people. I don't know how he has chosen to prepare you, but I know he's preparing the world. He is preparing the source of men. Suddenly, in one plague, presidents are calling on Jesus. He is preparing the world. I hope the church is prepared. Because the church is being ushered into a dispensation that is going to be so massive.
that is going to be so heavy, that is going to be so miraculous, we must be found ready. We must be found ready. As individuals, we are going to be ushered into a season of manifestation of that which we have been asking God for. Of that which God has been promising. Oh, if you believe it, it becomes yours. Because signs and wonders follow them that believe, not them that confess, not them that write notes, but them that believe. Some of us, the promises that God has spoken in our lives, some of us, the things God has spoken for years, and we have been wondering, what prayer have we not prayed? We are about to be ushered into the season when it is going to happen. Some of us, God is going to handle our adversaries right in our faces. Humiliating situations in our lives are about to be turned around for the glory of God. The church of God is about to be ushered into a dispensation where people will be proud that they are Christians. Amen. Enough of the humiliation. Enough of the mockery. Enough of where children of God have to think twice before you mention Jesus. Enough of that. It is going to be fashionable to be a Christian. Amen. It is going to be the in thing to talk about Jesus. Amen. It is going to be something fashionable to talk about the gospel, love God. Because we are entering into that season. We are entering into that season. Now, these same disciples who are with Jesus are about to enter into this dispensation where they no longer just watch and witness miracles. They are performing miracles. They are no longer fishing fish. They are fishing men. They are the same people. So before that happens, something different has to take place in their lives. Before the church is ushered into this dispensation, something has to happen to the same tongue-talking people, to the same hallelujah people. Something different has to happen for us to handle this dispensation. And so he tells them, for this to happen, do not leave Jerusalem. Tarry ye in Jerusalem. And to enter into this dispensation, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Why wait in Jerusalem? Jesus had just been humiliated in Jerusalem. The disciples were in hiding. Some of them had thought of going back fishing. Why would he tell them to go wait in the same place where they could hunt them? You remember what made Peter took off? You look like one who was following him. So they were in hiding, and he tells them, go back to the same place and wait. Not pass by there. In other words, go and sit there where somebody can trace you and know where you are. And he does not give them a date. He tells them, in a few days, you shall receive the promise of the Father whom you have heard me talk about. Now, a day to God is like 1,000 years. That is a scripture you don't want to quote then. So the wait they are being taught to wait in the very place where their enemies are waiting for them. They were parading here with their master. He was busy raising the dead. He has turned people away, according to them, from the synagogues. The authority his teachings carried, the power with which he healed, was a threat to them. I said, now he is gone. We are waiting for them. Jesus tells them, that same location, go and wait there. By logic, they should wait elsewhere, perhaps in their bedrooms. Shut down. But why is he telling them to wait in Jerusalem? Why is the church being taught to tarry in Jerusalem? Jerusalem has been used interchangeably with the name Zion in the Bible. Jerusalem is the holy city. When Melchizedek appears to Abraham, he appears as the king of Salem. Hebrews 12:22 says, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21:2. And I saw a new heaven, a new Jerusalem proceeding from God. Why are we being told to wait in Jerusalem? So Jerusalem, it is not a geographical location in context. It is a place, an atmosphere, a place of intimacy with God. Otherwise, this scripture wouldn't be relevant for everybody because not all of us can go to Jerusalem. So it is not a geographical location that God is referring to. He's telling the church, for us to be ushered into this new dispensation, for you as a person to be ushered into the new dispensation that God is bringing you, where your gifts are going to become fruitful, you're going to spring forth and become productive, you have to receive power, and you receive power after waiting in Jerusalem. Wait in the place of intimacy. The church must be found in the place of consecration, the place of prayer, the place where God wants us. Our mode of waiting directly impacts the manifestation of that which we are waiting for. Our mode of waiting impacts directly on the manifestation of that which we are waiting for. The church is not going to wait for this dispensation being unfaithful to her husband, Jesus Christ. Spiritual things are spiritually interpreted. The church is not going to wait for this new dispensation playing the same way we've been playing. We must be found in the place of intimacy. Some of us are going to watch altars that have hunted our destinies catch fire. That, yes, catch it. Some of us are going to see the altars that have been hunting our lives, our marriages, our destinies, catch fire, and we are right in our closets. You will hear a word, you hear a report. Something has caught fire that has been hunting you. This is not going to happen if we are waiting, doing our things. It is going to happen if we tarry in Jerusalem, the place of intimacy, the place of intimacy. What happens when the church waits God's way? What happens when the church waits God's way? Number one, we receive power. Somebody say power. Now, power guarantees effectiveness, efficiency, convenience, ease, speed, and quality in productivity. If you like it, power brings speed and quality in our fruitfulness. I don't want to do faith declarations and they end up in a paper and in my mouth. So power makes us effective, efficient, makes it convenient, gives us speed and quality in our fruitfulness. We cannot follow God's prescriptions and not have his results. Romans 8. You write for me, I just read. Romans 8, verse 4 and 5 says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you slaves again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit empowers us. When we tarry, we receive power. Power empowers us, number one, to rule over sin. Rule
over sin. When you call somebody ruler, what do we mean? They call the shots. It means they decide what happens when it happens. So we become rulers over sin. Power helps us to be faithful to God. Power helps us to dominate internal and external temptations. It's a scripture that we quote. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of us can chant that in our dreams. There is no temptation that has seized you save that which is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, he will make a way. NIV says so that you can be able to stand up under it. Now, the Greek word for the word temptation is parasmos. Whatever gibberish that is. This is what it means in English. It means to put to test. Trial. And this is the one that got me. It's an experiment. When you go to chemistry and they do experiments, they with time reactions, because we want to see a certain result. If it doesn't work, we repeat again. Now, that Greek word, its primary meaning is trial to choose being faithful to God or be unfaithful. It's an experiment. It's an experiment to try you. For you to see if you'll be faithful to God or unfaithful to him. And the secondary meaning of it is a lure to sin. Now, obedience is not proven until you're under pressure to disobey. Obedience is not proven until you're under pressure to disobey. And provision is made available for you to disobey. That's when your obedience is tested. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that when God puts us on the experiment, we turn out faithful. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that when we are put to trial, we stand up for God. Now, it's so easy when the temptation is external. It's easy to walk away from someone who just insulted you. It's an easy temptation to overcome. But you get to know the weight of temptation, the weight of the experiment, the weight of the trial when the temptations are internal. You know those ones that nobody knows? Only you and God. Pastor hinted on it on Thursday. He said, don't you think evil thoughts? There's a reason God made sure this brain cannot be read. They are now trying. The other day we took our son and he was taking a scan and they had to put him to sleep and they said all the while he was just laughing because he can read what's going on in the brain. But thanks be to God, because the internal temptations that take place in us, if we do not wait in a place of prayer to receive power, before you know it, they will turn into behavior. If we do not allow ourselves to stay in that place of intimacy where the Shekinah glory can light on us and we start seeing spots that we thought we had cleaned, things that came back on us that we thought we had defeated. You know, the more you know, the more you know you get to know you don't know. You beat one thing, another one surfaces, because it's a school with no graduation. So when we come to that place of intimacy, the Shekinah light of God lights on us and the Holy Spirit cleans us. He purges us. He purifies us. And we receive power. Next time it shows up, we stand up for Jesus. Amen. So when we wait God's way, we receive power to rule over sin, be faithful to God, to dominate internal and external temptations. Number two, when the church waits God's way, we get the grace of the unification of the church. Very important where we are going. Very important, very key to the disposition that God is ushering us into as a people, as a ministry, as a body of Christ. We receive the grace of the unification of the church. The scripture where we read, Acts 1 verse 14. Verse 14 says, they all joined together. The other translation says, they were in one accord, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What does it mean to be in one accord? One accord. It means putting aside personal opinions, removing unnecessary attention to positions and titles. Differences being allowed to flow in harmony and taking up a common goal. What does it mean to be in one accord? When the church is in one accord, putting aside personal opinions, removing unnecessary attention to positions and titles that are only meant to maintain structure. Differences are allowed to flow in harmony and taking up a common goal. We must get, as a church, to wait and receive this dimension of power to be ushered into this dispensation by putting aside personal opinions. Now, is an opinion bad? No, God gave us the brains. He gave us the power of imagination. That's what brings our uniqueness. It brings our differences. But our differences are not meant to fight. They are meant to flow in harmony. If this is how I worship, and you worship quietly, it doesn't mean I'm deeper, you are shallower. If I shout and you're quiet, it doesn't mean I am more spiritual, you're less spiritual. If you function in a certain dimension of the Holy Spirit, and another one functions in a different way, some of us will stand on the microphone, decree things, and we see them manifest. Someone else, God uses them in their closets, and they're changing nations in their closets. Nobody hears. Those differences are allowed to flow in harmony and not to conflict. The church must wake up to where personal opinions are put aside. Unnecessary attention should not be given to positions where God uses you to do one thing before you know it, your attention has shifted from glorifying God to I got it. To a point where when Mr. James stands here, my mind is not listening to the revelation he is giving. I am reasoning how better I could do it. Because unnecessary attention is being given to positions. The church must wake up, receive this dimension of power that allows us to put aside such things and take up a common goal. Our world is perishing. We must go and take it for Jesus. Our children are being finished by addiction. When you look at the world outside, we are not talking about strangers. We can't talk about universities without talking about our children. Why are we sending them? So we need to wake up and stop this petty fight, because we are God ushering us. Very soon we are taking universities for Jesus. We are going to colleges to organize crusades. We are going to primary schools. They will be saying, pastors, send us people because we have to have chapel. We are getting ushered into such dispensations. We have to have a common goal that we are here to propagate the kingdom of God. And there is no room for the enemy to keep us busy fighting petty fights. They were in one accord. Now, this doesn't mean the absence of issues. I understand. Because we are a salad bowl of different things. And sometimes, for the lettuce to join with tomatoes, they have to be sliced. Admit the cutting. You're being made part of the salad. We understand. So it doesn't mean the absence of issues.
It means that we love one another, or we activate, as Pastor teaches, activate the grace of the love of God that has been shed abroad. Activate it. Activate that pure love. So we love the brethren with pure love. So it's not the absence of issues. It means we activate the love of God in us. We spread it and show it in the fear of God, in reverence to God, to one another. Conflicts are resolved in a godly way, and Christ is glorified above emotions. We love each other with pure love. We show it to the brethren in reverence to God. Conflicts are resolved in a godly way, and Christ is exalted above our feelings. Now, what is the responsibility of the church? What is the responsibility of the believer and of the church? Number one, accept the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Accept the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, mark, the Lord didn't say accept the infilling. We have no problem with that. Accept the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It is one thing to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to be used by the Holy Spirit. An entirely different thing to be led of the Holy Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God are who? Sons of God. Now, most of us have no problem with the infilling. His presence is heaven to us. We love it when we go to that intimate place and his presence saturates us. We have no problem with that. We have no problem God using us to lay hands on the sick and they recover. We have no problem getting attacks under the name of Jesus in our mouth. It is scatters. Where we have the challenge is acknowledging and accepting his leadership. Now, Pastor almost preached that in the first service. He says the Holy Spirit is not just a force that you flip when you need him and cover when you don't. We must accept his leadership to do things his way. Because some of us come to God, like the man, Naaman. The man was a good soldier. The Bible records in 1 Kings 5, 1 through 14 is a long story. And a servant girl whose name is not given whispers to her mistress that if the master goes to Samaria, there is a prophet of God there and he could recover from his leprosy. Now he was a high-ranking man. So he was not lacking money for medical procedures. But when it comes to leprosy, when it comes to some circumstances in life, it requires God, not technology. We have one in our hands. Now he comes to the man of God. Elisha doesn't come to him. He sends his servants. Say, go tell him to go wash himself in River Jordan 7 times. And the Bible says the man went away in anger. Another translation says he went away infuriated when he recounted the beautiful rivers of Damascus. He called some by name. So why should he go to the Jordan? And first he said, I thought the man of God will come, lay his hands on me, wave his hands over me, and cure me. So some of us come to God that way. We want to prescribe to him how he should use us. We want to prescribe to him how he should bless us. I want a wife, but this is how she should be. I'm not, God satisfies our desires. That's the Bible. But let them be in line with the Holy Spirit. My husband has a pastor friend. Who every girl he met, if the girl was short, there was a problem with the height. If the hair was short, the hair should be long. If the girl was fair,
she should be a little bit chocolate, that every girl he met, something was lacking. So one day they were yabbing him and says, oh boy, you're going to do this. When you get so-so and so, cut, take the color. Take the hair from the other one and make a hole. Good sense of humor, but what am I trying to bring home? When God is the agenda, he will fix the vessel. So some of us come to God. Some of us prayed for wives that we can't listen to. God, help, give me a helpmeet. You won't take the help. I'm the man. Some of us prayed for husbands. Father, give me a man who knows your word. Kneel down, let's pray. You're fixing hair. We come to God, but we want to tell him how he should use us. The man was infuriated that he was taught to go to Jordan and dip himself seven times. Some things take death. The responsibility of the church is to accept the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Fruitfulness is impaired when we want to speak in other tongues, we want to see visions, we want to heal the sick, we want to plant churches and do ministry, but we don't want to wait. We don't want to, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, to attend to our prejudices, marginalizations, to our pride, to our laziness, to our anger, to our self-issues. Fruitfulness gets impaired when we want the Holy Spirit for every other thing but to attend to us. The church is going to be ushered into a dispensation, and for us to get there, we must accept the Holy Spirit not to just use us, not to just reveal things to us and give us giftings, but also to guide and lead us. The Holy Spirit is the other person that is given the title a woman was given in the Bible. Helper. Helper. A man, the Bible says, God said it is not good for man to live alone. I am going to make him a helper suitable. And out of the helper, you have people who answer your name. You have children who go to school and they read so, so and so. And they read your name. Because of the helper, suitable. Helpers come out to provoke and evoke the fruitfulness in us. The Holy Spirit is our helper who comes to evoke and provoke fruitfulness out of us. Accept the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He leads us to godly influence. Hebrews 10:24. And that's the last scripture I want us to read. My God. Hebrews 10:24. Isn't everybody there? Or those who are there? Let's read together. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. The Holy Spirit comes to help us influence one another into good deeds. That's what your Bible says. We spur one another into good works. When people come to you, what do you spur them to do? What does it mean to spur? Ignite, fan, encourage, push. Spur one another into good works. What does it mean? That I am going to be a godly influence to everybody who comes around me. I am going to be a godly influence to my spouse, to my children. There are things that if I combat with, there are encounters that I can have with a sister or a brother. By reason of how it made me feel, I don't share with my husband because I don't want to spy him to do the wrong thing. Now, bad influence dictates that when you have beef with brother A, you go to brother B and C and D to make sure that you buy them over to have beef with him. That is not biblical. So let us spur one another unto what? Good deeds. The Holy Spirit empowers us to have to be a godly influence to one another. When the Holy Spirit leads us, we do things that glorify God, edify the church, and propagate the gospel. The last point. The responsibility of the church of the believer, we must move from busyness to business. We must transition from busyness, B-U-S-Y, busyness, to business, B-U-S-I. Business has to do with activity. Business has to do with productivity. The church must transition consciously, move from where we are just okay coming to church to where we are thirsty for being productive. I am not seated in an office without people saying yes to God. I am not going to have friends who have not showed up in church. I am not comfortable. Now, I'm not saying go and hammer people and shove it down their throat. But you take your position from the place of prayer to the office to the place of speaking. Your mannerisms, the way you love them. Let them be uncomfortable not coming to your God. Let us be uncomfortable with just coming to church, with being busy. Let's be into business. Let's stop just being comfortable with activities. Let's chase being productive. How are we going to do that? We have to stop playing church. We are here to cause impact, not to simply answer Christians. When you wake up to your assignment, you have no time for petty issues. We have to quit playing church. We carry such a mighty God. Now, I don't remember who I was sharing with last week. I was reading the account in 1 Samuel, chapter 5, when Eli was a bishop on seat. And he had sons that the Bible says he did not instruct them in the ways of God. And when it was reported to him what they were doing in the sanctuary, he did not rebuke them. But when you read the Bible, you see he sent a word. Now, there's a difference between being firm and just saying, let it be that I corrected them. Eli took that position. And then they were still into the Old Testament practices. Now, there was a portion that was given to the priests. So God is not selfish to want all the meat. He had given the priests their portion. But these men would send their servants, pastors and bishops, to dig into the sacrifice of God with the fox. And whatever meat they pick, they bring to them. To where they ate meat with blood in it, that something that God had said should not happen because the life of creature is in its blood. So they were basically taking God's portion. The church is in a dispensation where God's glory has been compromised. Because we are taking our portion and digging our pride into God's portion and having it. Where the children of God have become play in our hands. The Bible says they went into war with the Philistines. Because when the church starts playing, the enemy takes over. They went and they were defeated the first day. What a sad thing that they first had to be defeated for them to remember we have the heart of God. First going to war, and when we face defeat, then we remember we should have prayed. And the Bible says they now sent for the ark of God, and it was brought. There was such a shout in the camp of Israel that the earth quaked. The Philistines heard it, and they were shocked. But what happened? The battle line was drawn the second day, and the Philistines whooped them. They beat them again with the ark of God. To where they just did not just beat them, they also took their God, the ark of God, to the camp of the Philistines. This ark of God, which represented the presence of God with his people, was taken to the temple of the dragon. Some of us know the story. What happened the following day when they woke up? The head of the dragon was down because God will not be enthroned with another one. Him alone is God. Make sure he doesn't have many dragons to slay in your life. They put their dragon back. The following morning, it was not just the head that was down. The arms, everything was fallen. Now this same God was brought to the camp of his people and he did nothing yesterday. He is in the camp of the enemy with no choir to cheer him to action, with no priest to sacrifice sweet aroma to him. And he is wreaking havoc just by being God. The same God that was quiet in the camp of Israel. Have we played church so much that the Holy Spirit is passive and we are sitting down singing about the old days of the apostles? The church must wake up and stop playing business and get into business. Have we played God into being passive? I am tired of cripples walking to church and walking out the same way. I am tired of praying over situations and nothing is changing. Now that is not coming from a place of pride or feeling, oh, I'm so anointed. No, the church must come back to who we are. We must stop playing church to wake up to this dispensation. How is that going to happen? We must tarry in Zion, in the place of prayer, in the place of intercession, in the place of calling God, where we refuse to keep quiet until it turns the captivity of the church. Stop playing church. Where we lift our hands, God make me. Then when we come to church and a message is preached that is supposed to make you, oh, they are very harsh. God teach me your ways. God, I want to do your will. Whenever you send me, I will go. He nudges you to speak to somebody about Christ. To walk to a neighbor. I said, do you know Jesus? We reason it out. In church, I give myself away. My life is not my own. To you I belong. We must quit. I'm breaking it down to tell you how much. Oh, that I'm included in that. I reason it so many times. But God help us. We wait in the place of prayer. We shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And this dispensation that we are going, God is not going to work without us because he has found a people who are going to wake up. Stand to your feet. Yes, give him that hallelujah. Give it to him. It belongs to him. Yes, hallelujah to God. The church must wake up. Somebody raise a prayer. Say, God, wake me up. Wake rebuilders up. Wake the body of Christ up. Bring us back to our position. And we are not going to miss the disposition you're ushering us into. Somebody turn it into prayer in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon us. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Wake us up, God. Wake me up, God. Wake me up, God. Wake me up. Wake me up, God. Wake the church up, God. Wake rebuilders up, oh my Father. Wake rebuilders up, Jesus. Wake me personally up, God, to the place of productivity. Wake me up to the place of productivity. Wake me up to the place of power. Wake me to the place of waiting. Wake me to my Jerusalem, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Second and last prayer point. Pastor preached the first service about understanding the grace for the season. It says when it is understood and applied, it brings a uniqueness that is attractive. It attracts God, it attracts resources, it attracts men, it attracts productivity. Prayer. Father, open the eyes of my understanding to see and activate the grace for this season. For this season. For this season. Somebody pray in the name of Jesus. My God, my God, my God. My God, my God. My God, help me to see and understand. Open the eyes of my understanding, God. To see and understand the grace for this season. To activate it, God. To allow myself to function in it. To allow myself to be developed by the Holy Spirit in accordance with the grace for this season, God. To allow the Holy Spirit to work me into the grace for this season, God. My God, my God. Activate the grace. Activate the grace. Activate the grace. Activate the grace. Help me to understand. Help me to understand, God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just bless. Just bless the name of the Lord. 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 Wherever you are, bless the name of the Lord. 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 Just pray for yourself in one more minute as we bring this service to a close. Pray for yourself. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray. Pray that this word will prosper in your spirit. It's a powerful word. It's a very powerful word. I submit myself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I don't just desire His giftings and His power and the anointing and the grace, but I desire your leading. I desire your leading. Open my eyes to the grace that I need to activate for this season. Open my eyes to the grace for this season. Thank you, Lord. 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 We give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. 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 This is a powerful moment before we go into the announcement and close the service. I want to say to you right now by the Holy Ghost that we've come into a season where we must ask this question. What is it that God wants me to do in this season? What must I do to be relevant and impactful in the kingdom? Every Sunday we have recited that prayer, that I may know why I am in the kingdom for such a time as this. We cannot afford to miss the moment. When we miss it, everything will be lost. Everything will be lost. Whisper a prayer to God this morning before Sister Dolphin comes. And if there be anything in me that is hindering the leadership of the Holy Spirit, if there be anything I've clinged to that is hindering the manifestation of my grace of fruitfulness, Lord, right now, in this moment, remove it. I submit myself to you. Remove it. Holy Spirit, I'm not going to struggle with you anymore. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm not going to reason it out with you anymore. I am yielded to your work, to your leadership. I am yielded to you in every area of my life. I cannot leave this service today the same way I came, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Sister Dolphin for a brief announcement and we close up this